Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Susan Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Victoria Woodhull, Elizabeth Blackwell, all the original suffragists and really successful women early on in this movement were very pro-life.
Crisis does not invite us to embrace that which is novel, but to hold fast to what is sure and certain.
The point of Scripture is that the texts are about Christ. In fact, Hebrews 10 explicitly says this. Jesus explicitly says it in John 5. And we continue to manipulate the biblical text and make it about ourselves.
Vicar's wives love listening to Issues Etc. while feeding their kids lunch.
Blessed the Lord.
And these are my gifts, which we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I remember it, and I always will remember it like it was yesterday. It was actually 4 years ago. It was very early on a Sunday morning. I got a phone call from my dad, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning. He told us that my mom had passed away. And I was not shocked because her health had been in steady decline. I was sorrowful, very sorrowful for my dad. But in the days that followed going to the funeral, I didn't mourn the way I thought I was going to mourn. I thought I would fall apart. And for whatever reason, I didn't. And I wonder, is there something wrong with me? I saw my brothers crying. I saw my father crying. I saw friends from high school who came to the funeral crying. I was even actually, I think, admonished by a high school friend at the funeral for not mourning sufficiently. And I said, this is what you get. This is where I'm at right now. Is there something wrong with me at a time when I ought to be mourning? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Labor Day, September the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about grieving the death of a loved one. We're going to spend the first hour discussing that with Pastor Peter Bender. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness titled, Overwhelmed by Grief. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
So you heard the story there that I just told. It's quite true. And to this day, I may have shed a few tears in quiet moments over the death of my mother. Certainly sorrowful for my dad. I'm a parish pastor. I have watched people mourn. I have cried at funerals of parishioners, but not so much for the death of my own mother. Is there something wrong with me?
Well, the short answer, Todd, is no, there isn't. But your question is really a great question, and I think it leads us into some insights about death and about mourning that we rarely consider. And that is that grief, first of all, sometimes begins prior to the death of a loved one. Now, let me give you an example of this. We have a lady in our congregation whose husband, a number of years ago, suffered a series of strokes, and they were debilitating strokes. He had been hospitalized for some surgeries and coming out of the hospital, having these strokes and so forth, and he was confined to a wheelchair. He had lost his speech, and her relationship with her husband had obviously changed, and he continued to live for several years past that, and then after he finally died, she was, in a lot of ways, having the same reaction that you did at the death of your mother. She did not shed tears at that time, not the way in which she did when he had had the strokes. And so what sometimes happens in that case is that you begin the grieving process before the death takes place. And when it's a relationship like a husband and wife, the relationship changes. And that grieving over the change in relationship is occurring over weeks and sometimes months and sometimes years. A spouse that has had another spouse that has had dementia and Alzheimer's, that grieving is taking place prior to the time of the death itself. So I think that's part of it. Secondly, it indicates also, like in your case, there's a difference between office, the difference between calling. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You are your mother's son, but you are a grown son. And your primary relationship after you married became transferred from a relationship with your parents as primary to a relationship with your wife as primary. And so there is that natural change in relationship, because part of what grief is about is not simply someone we have loved and continue to love has died, but it's all of the things associated with that relationship. So you no longer ran to your mother when you skinned your knee. You no longer had her prepare every meal for you and tuck you in at night and say prayers to you. No, the relationship has changed. It doesn't mean that you didn't perhaps go to her and seek her sage wisdom after you were a grown man and married and so forth, but the relationship has changed. And so how those relationships change based on our station in life, our calling, our vocation, has a lot to do with how we grieve, and the grieving can take place beforehand. And then the final thing that I would say is you are a Christian. And so we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And so when you have a situation like a grown man and his mother has died and she has been sick and his mother is a Christian, like your mom was a Christian, you know exactly where she is. She is with the Lord Jesus. Her soul is awaiting the resurrection of the body on the last day. There shall be a blessed reunion. And so you're prepared for that. And I think it was much the same for me, Todd, when my dad died. And in this case, it was rather suddenly in the year 2000. I had a period of mourning, but it was in terms of emotion and tears shed, it was rather short-lived. And my siblings and I, as we gathered out in Montana where he lived in retirement, we had a blast. We had a blast because he was a Christian and we were in a reunion with each other and we reminisced on the past. And of course, we knew where our dad was and he was with the Lord.
Then let's talk about the source of mourning. Everyone mourns. And as you said, I want to come back to that fact that Christians mourn in a different way than those who have no hope, because Christians mourn in hope. But what is the source of mourning?
Well, the source of mourning is rooted in loss. It's rooted in separation. And so this is one of the ways in which we understand death. You know, when in the garden, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, Adam and Eve did not drop dead instantaneously after they took their first bite, but rather the relationship had changed with God. There was a separation. And so at the heart of mourning is the grief and the sorrow that occurs because you are separated from that loved one. The relationship has changed. You're not able to be in communion with them as you were before. And this helps to also, Todd, I think, explain the difference between Christian grief and non-Christian grief. I can recall a number of instances where unbelievers have lost loved ones and their grief has been the grief of despair, the grief of hopelessness. I will never, ever see this loved one again. My life is forever changed. And of course, if you have no blessed hope of everlasting life, if you do not know Christ and your loved one dies, or if they do not know Christ and they die, the emptiness can be at times overwhelming. And I've seen that. I've witnessed it in the lives of others. But for us as Christians, death still means separation. And that's part and parcel of our grief because the relationship has changed. In this life, we will no longer have that relationship with the loved one. Things have changed, and it's a cause of sorrow, especially when we have looked to someone in love for support, for help. A pastor, for example, who has been so important in our lives, in speaking the gospel to us, in comforting us in our sorrows, and helping us carry our burdens, and giving us the wisdom of God's word to be able to see clearly the path in life that we should take and how we should view things. When we lose someone that has been so important to us, it'll never be the same in this life. And I think it is a mistake for Christians to think that it will be the same, or that, well, we just have to get over it, and we will get over it.
That's the one element of my mourning that has remained the same. I've often told parishioners, don't expect to get over it. The analogy that I use is, this is as though the death of a spouse. Someone has come with a backhoe and dug an enormous hole in your front yard. Don't ever expect to fill it in. You're just going to have to find your way around it at times, because the loss is there, and until the resurrection, it's not going to be restored.
That's exactly right. And I know there are so many times where I've been asked, I'm sure you've been asked too, you know, when someone dies and they know the pastor has visited the family, and then the well-intentioned parishioners will ask, well, how are they doing? And a lot of times the question implies or is based on kind of an understanding that if they're not weeping and wailing, they're doing fine. So if they're not grieving too much, if they're not crying too much, if they're not in too much anguish, that they're doing well. And that's really the wrong way to look at it. I mean, if you've lived with someone and shared a wonderful marital relationship into your senior years, you've been married 50 years or 60 years, and suddenly they die, I mean, that is, to use your analogy, that is a huge hole in your life. You don't get over that. You learn to carry the burden. You learn to cope with the burden. You learn to move on, but it is a cross to carry. And I think it's very important to acknowledge that. So, and to acknowledge the fact that there's going to be sadness throughout your life. If you don't miss the person, it wouldn't have been love. It would not have been the great gift that has caused you to grieve in the first place. So the idea that, yeah, you know, I was married for 50 years, we had a wonderful relationship, and my wife died, and, you know, it took me about a month or two, and now I'm just great, and everything is fantastic, and I've gotten over it. That's absurd.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Monday, September the 7th. We're talking about grieving the death of a loved one. He is author of a column for the Lutheran Witness titled Overwhelmed by Grief. He also says that mourning is associated with fear. We'll find out how and why next.
How do we defend children's rights? Well, there's one very simple but hard answer to that. And it is that adults need to do hard things.
Katie Faust of Them Before Us, speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Too often, we expect children to do the hard things in marriage and family situations. What about when adults are facing a struggling marriage? If the adults decide, we just can't work this out. What they're really saying is, this cross is too heavy for me. Here, kids, you take it instead.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Katie Faust's presentation, Making the Case for Children's Rights, from this year's Making the Case Conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $250, you can download an audio and video recording. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about grieving the death of a loved one. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You say that fear and grief go together. Why is that?
Well, the reason fear and grief go together is because we don't want to lose that relationship. And there is a proper way to understand that. And the proper way is that God has given me my wife, or he's given me my parents. And so it is a proper thing not to want to lose that relationship. Where fear becomes an improper thing is when we refuse to acquiesce to God's will. And in that case, fear can be part and parcel with unbelief. So it's a both and kind of situation, you know, and it's mingled together. We should rightly not want to be separated from our loved one. And this is expressed by Jesus as the Son of Man there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so in those words of his prayer, he is rightly expressing the desire we should all have to be in communion with our Heavenly Father. And he is also, by extension, Todd, expressing the idea that we should want to be and remain in communion with our loved ones. That's a proper desire. Parents with a child, spouse with another spouse, and so forth. But where fear takes a turn is when we refuse to acquiesce to God's will. In Jesus' prayer in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I had a situation recently in the last couple of years where a lady in our congregation, dear, dear Christian lady, married to her husband for decades, over 60 years, and he was dying, and her fear was, "My life is over. If I lose him, my life is over." And I understand, and I empathize with the sentiment. I really, really do. But what it fails to grasp is that while the life has changed, as we talked about, it's not going to be the same. If God permits such grief to come into our lives, he will not do so without his good and gracious purpose. And just a month ago, she told me, "You really had to call me to repentance for that unbridled fear, which was rooted in faithlessness." And we can make an idol out of a spouse, even of 50 or 60 years, or of a child and so forth, where if we think that our greatest good is going to come from maintaining that particular relationship, and if we lose that relationship, our life is over. It's not true. So fear can be a good thing as it expresses the proper desire to be in communion with God or to be in communion with a loved one that God has given to us. And it can also be a sinful thing that emanates from mistrust, from misbelief, that refuses to acquiesce to God's will.
So what does the apostle mean when he urges Christians to mourn, but not as those who have no hope? What exactly does he mean?
Everyone mourns the death of loved ones. It's part, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever. And I think this is something that in terms of apologetics, can be used as a defense of the Christian faith and our understanding of being created by God in His image and so forth. If we simply evolved out of the slime, I mean, would these things matter? If we believe in evolutionary theory, then these things shouldn't matter. There's no absolutes, there's no objective truth, and really there is no love that transcends the temporal of this life or the biology of this life. But we're made in the image of the God of love, self-giving love, sacrificial love. And so the value of love, the love of God, that is, in a certain sense, you know, natural law writes that into the heart, that the person who sacrifices himself for a loved one, that is a higher virtue than someone who thinks only about himself. Even the unbelieving world knows that. So this can be used as an apologetic for the Christian faith, for those who do not believe in God, who do not believe in Christ, that surely there's something more than simply, you're here today, you're gone tomorrow, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And going back to this discussion about fear, perfect love, the apostle says, casts out fear. And so finally, our grief becomes an occasion in which we learn to receive more deeply the love of God in Christ, not only for our comfort, but to understand the problems of life, to understand His suffering, the depth of anguish that He went through that brought about our salvation.
I want you to expand on that a little bit, if you would, because you do say that in the midst of mourning, we may come as close as we can to understanding what it is Christ suffered on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute on the cross.
I think this is very important. To be sure, Todd, none of us can know the full depth of Jesus' suffering. I mean, that's impossible. He bore the sins of the whole world. He bore the full weight and punishment of God's law. However, the suffering that he bore because he, as the prophet said, he himself took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was stricken by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement, everything that agitated our peace was laid upon him. So, you know, that old, it's a lyric, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, that's not true. Christ knows it. And in the darkest times of our life, in the times of our deepest sorrow and suffering, we do in fact come the closest to beginning to understand the enormity of Jesus' suffering, what he went through for each one of us to redeem us from sin and from death that has brought separation into our lives now. And this is where the theology of the cross comes into play. And the theology of the cross would teach us that God actually accomplishes his greatest good in the midst of suffering. And when human reason is contradicted. And we learn to know this and to believe this and understand this in the suffering of Christ, in his death upon the cross. In other words, for the disciples looking at this, it looked to be the worst possible tragedy, as we sometimes feel when a loved one has died. This is the worst possible tragedy. But in reality, that which was apparently the worst was actually the greatest gift. And so, by the suffering and death of Jesus, he won the world's salvation. If that's true, then the grief and the suffering that he permits to come into our lives, he promises to work in that for our good, which is to draw us closer to Christ, that we might understand the depth of his suffering and the wonderful gift that that brings to us in our lives. You know, it is through the things that I have suffered in my life, not just the death of loved ones, and there have been some that have been incredibly powerful, but also other suffering. It's there that I've learned to understand the multifaceted dimension of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, and how to apply that to others in their need. So we comfort with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God, and the Apostle Paul speaks of that.
Let's talk about the church's, it's not a remedy, although it is a remedy, but it's also the beginning for many people of mourning. The church's rites that surround the mourning of a loss of a fellow Christian and loved one.
This is where the liturgy, not just on Sunday morning, but the historic practices of the liturgy of the church become really important. There are the rites in the Pastoral Care Companion in the Lutheran Service Book Agenda that when we prepared these rites, which are revisions of historic practice, we were very, very concerned to maintain the pattern of the rites, the sequencing of the rites, and so forth. So, for example, I think it is very important for the grieving process that loved ones see the body of the deceased, if at all possible, and be given opportunity to confront the reality of death and to grieve at that time. And so there are prayers at the time of the visitation when the loved ones first see the body of their dear brother or sister or husband or wife for the first time. Then there are also those prayers associated with the visitation as the church begins to support those who mourn and grieve with those who mourn. So at the visitation, there are certain prayers and certain readings that are said. And then on the day of the actual funeral itself, the bringing of the body into the church and to anchor that visual seeing of the body into what God did in holy baptism, in clothing that Christian with the righteousness of Christ, sanctifying him or her in his body, giving life to him in this body, and promising the resurrection of the body, giving thanks for that. And this is part of what, when you mentioned St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, you know, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We're beginning to kind of walk through this pilgrimage of grief with those who are mourning, and this receiving of the body and clothing the casket with the funeral pall and so forth is significant. And then there's the funeral rite itself, where there are readings and there is preaching, and the preaching needs to empathize and identify with the grief. How you preach, for example, at the death of a child is very different than how you might preach at the death of someone who has been in a nursing home with dementia and is in their 90s. The pastor has to reflect the enormity and the reality of the grief that they're going through, and to do so authentically, realistically. And it should never be given to the pastor in his preaching to make light of it or to pass over it as if it doesn't matter. Having said that, however, the pastor needs to be attuned to how the family is processing this loss and to be able to tie into that. I don't believe you should ever preach without being prepared, but I have to tell you, Todd, I wait till the last possible moment to finish my sermon before the funeral. I want to experience what the families experience. I want to go to their home. I want to visit with them. I want to talk with them. At the visitation, I'm listening to them. I've had occasions where a person who seems to be, quote unquote, the wonderful Christian, father or husband or something, turns out to be not so wonderful, that there are dark secrets that the family has held on to for years, and I've seen that these come out at a time in which the person has died and they're maybe sharing in conversation some things with me or with others. And so it's not that I bring up those things in the sermon, but I'm absolutely going to be careful that I am authentic, not only in identifying their grief honestly, but also in speaking about the loved one. And this is where I think that while we absolutely are preaching Christ and Him crucified and holding up the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the resurrection, the funeral sermon is not about the deceased. The funeral sermon still is about the deceased. And the way in which we can bring together the gospel of Jesus Christ, His suffering, death, and resurrection, into a celebration of that life and the offer of hope is an art. It's the art of pastoral care. It's the art of preaching. But the funeral sermon is critically important. And then finally, in the funeral rites, the prayers that take place after that, the singing of hymnody throughout the service that kind of takes you through that progression of grief to firm resolve at the end of the confidence of the resurrection and so forth. And then I always recommend that, if at all possible, just as the agenda says, you go from the funeral to the cemetery to lay that body to rest. And that's the final moment of closure in terms of the funeral rites. And then afterwards, there can be a dinner, a time of fellowship and conversation and so forth.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about grieving the death of a loved one. He is author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Overwhelmed by Grief. The September issue of the Lutheran Witness contains almost 20 columns on the subject of death and dying. Learn more at cph.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House and subscribe 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. We'll talk a little bit more about those rites with which the church mourns and begins to apply the remedy to mourning and death after the break. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September will help you speak God's Word with boldness and love. It's titled, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org. Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day by Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, September the 7th, we're talking about grieving the death of a loved one. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Overwhelmed by Grief. I wanted to stay on those rites for mourning just one more time here, if we could, Peter, and that is these rites aren't just there to kind of formalize or recognize that someone has died. They are an application of the balm that does eventually, in time, answer that grief with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately answer that death with that Christian's own resurrection.
That's exactly right. And I refer to the death of Lazarus in the column in the Lutheran Witness. If Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus, and he knew he was about to call him forth from the grave in mere moments, how much more should we allow ourselves the tears and allow Christian brothers and sisters the tears? See, if we didn't love them and they didn't love us, it wouldn't cause us so much grief. And so Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and he wept over the death of Lazarus because he felt the suffering that they were enduring. And we need to acknowledge that. And this is one of the things I told Louise, who thought that her life was over. I said, what a wonderful gift that you have been given, that for all of these decades, you have shared with Gunther this life. And he has loved you and you have loved him. And that's why it's so painful now. But rejoice, he who gave you this gift, the gift of a husband, the gift of a marriage, will also give you the gift of his grace to sustain that burden. And so if I can draw our attention to two collects, one in the end of the funeral rite itself, and then the other in the committal of the body to the ground. The concluding prayer in the funeral rite itself speaks of this comfort and resolve in the resurrection and also in the love of God that you spoke of. O God of all grace, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to bring life and immortality to light. We give you thanks that by his death he destroyed the power of death, and by his resurrection he opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Strengthen us in the confidence that because he lives, we shall live also, and that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come will be able to separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is both a prayer and it is a speaking into the teeth of death, the assertions of the gospel. And that's what we do as tears are streaming down our faces at the casket of a loved one. We do so defying death, and we do so confessing the hope of the resurrection of the body from the dead in our dear Lord Jesus Christ, as Job himself did. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then finally, in the committal rite, after we commit the body to the ground, this collect: Almighty God, by the death of your Son Jesus Christ, you destroyed death. By his rest in the tomb, you sanctified the graves of your saints. And by his bodily resurrection, you brought life and immortality to light, so that all who die in him abide in peace and hope. Receive our thanks for the victory over death in the grave that he won for us. Keep us in everlasting communion with all who wait for him on earth, and with all in heaven who are with him who is the resurrection and the life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice how in that's the last collect before maybe singing a hymn or the benediction in the committal rite, and it really sets forth in clear, objective terms that which is the anchor for the soul at a time of grief, and sets our hope fully on the resurrection of the body from the dead in our Lord Jesus.
With a couple minutes before our next break, what happens when congregations, because of their neglect of that right, those rites that we've talked about, what do they rob the mourners of when they say, no, we're not going to have a funeral, we're going to have a celebration of life, or it's just going to be a memorial service where we watch slideshows and listen to kind of sappy, sad songs and maybe cry it out a little bit?
They rob them of the indispensable catechesis that these rites give on what is sin, what is death, what is its origin, what is our need as fallen creatures for the redemption of Christ. It robs them of an important catechesis. There's no time like the death of a loved one to have the ears opened to people to hear, perhaps for the first time, the gospel of Christ when their need seems to be the greatest, because there's a sense of the fact that there's something here going on that's bigger than myself and something that I cannot conquer. Who among us can be delivered from death? I just had dinner last night with someone who became a member of our congregation because he came to a funeral service that I had conducted for a man who I had been ministering to for a number of months in the hospital and then in hospice, who was dying of cancer. And it's someone who had never become a member of our congregation. He had actually been Roman Catholic, but I had ministered to him and I became his pastor in those last months to hear his confession, to forgive his sins. And I was the one who did the funeral. And this high school chum of this fellow came to that funeral. He hadn't been in church in decades. And that funeral service brought him back to the church and into our congregation. He was catechized. He himself had a serious accident with a head injury. And his wife, who never intended to become a member of our congregation, the ministry to him when he was in the hospital, a ministry that began because his friend had been buried and he was at that burial. This is what we're robbing people of if we don't preach the gospel, if we don't meet the problems of life the way the liturgy does, the way the Word of God does, on God's terms. And death is not the natural progression in the evolutionary cycle. It is an intrusion into this good and gracious world brought about by sin. So going to see Bob and Jerry last night and having dinner with them, I was just so heartened because I said, this is what the ministry is all about. You know, and it went all the way back to Eddie, whose funeral I had and to whom I had ministered to in months, several years earlier. And that Word of God and those funeral rites were all integral to bringing that man back to the faith that he had fallen away from.
We're talking about grieving the death of a loved one. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. On the other side of the break, we will talk about Pastor Bender's mourning at the death of his father, confessor. Stay tuned. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, Visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of St. Matthew with Judging Others, Ask and It Will Be Given, The Golden Rule in the Narrow Gate, False Prophets, and Hearing and Doing. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about grieving the death of a loved one with Pastor Peter Bender. Peter, people don't realize that pastors have pastors too. It's not exactly the same relationship. You don't go to their church. You go to the church where you're called, but you do, as a pastor, have pastoral care. And you discuss in your article the time leading up to and the death of your father confessor, your pastor. Tell us about it.
Yeah, when you set that question up before the break, I mean, I got choked up just hearing you set it up. It was 2003, 17 years ago this month, when my father confessor died. And it was preceded by a long period of time with lymphoma, cancer. And a number of things occurred in that pilgrimage. Like so many, I kind of ignored it. I knew he had cancer, but he's going to beat this. He's going to be around. I didn't want to face the prospect of him not being there for me. And then when he came out of remission and entered into the cancer again and renewed treatment for it, then things accelerated rather quickly. I remember, it's why I agreed to do this this particular article, because my reaction after his remission had ended and he was moving faster and faster toward death was simply, no, 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 this can't possibly be. And I remember sitting in his home on his bed next to him, weeping, because I told him that I felt as if my sins had killed him. And I felt as if I had laid these burdens upon him, and he had spoken Christ's absolution to me. And I've had to come back to him so many times and confess again the same sins. And so the Lord is taking you away from me. And I mention those things, they're not in the article, but I mentioned them here in our discussion, because those are the kinds of things that occur to our parishioners. And in the article, I raised the question, you know, the fear of being overwhelmed by grief sometimes comes from the false belief that God cannot possibly accomplish anything good in our lives through the grief that we suffer. And the reality is that He can. And it's often through such loss and grappling with questions like I raised to him about 2 weeks before he died. And the reality is that, no, my sin did not kill him. But through my grief and sorrow over the loss of him, I gained a much greater appreciation of what parishioners go through. And it's been so instrumental in helping me apply the Word of God to them, to empathize with them, to understand with them, to sympathize with their grief. Not to excuse it, that's not the gospel. Well, since I had grief, you have grief, you know, be of good cheer. But to know what they're going through. And one of the reasons that his death hit me so hard was just, I received the gospel from him like I received it from no one else. And I guess I would say I look at a number of my teachers that I've had throughout my career, going back to the seminary and since then, that have been fathers in Christ, and how each of them have contributed to making me the pastor that I am today. And so this is a cause for thanksgiving. And there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't still think of him. And this goes back to one of the opening premises of the article, that you don't get over these things. You just learn to carry them. And I continue to gain insights through that loss and the grief that I suffered still today. And I continue to recall things that he said to me in the confessional still today. Luther, in his Rite of Private Confession Absolution, talks about how the pastor will know additional passages of Scripture with which to comfort and strengthen those who have great burdens of conscience. And I cannot tell you how often when I'm reading the Scriptures and I'm encountering those passages that he has used with me, you know, over 17 years ago, so it'd be like 18, 19, 20, 25 years ago, and they're still fresh in my mind. And these are some of the gifts. I mean, I would not have thought about it at the time of his death, but since his death, I've thought about it a lot. And when the Scriptures say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works do follow them. The words that he spoke to me, follow me. And they comfort me and they strengthen me. And when I'm at the altar and singing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, I certainly remember him there. And the tears are no longer of sadness, but of great joy.
That's something that I know that I have experienced as a pastor, that often the grief shows itself again at the altar, at the Lord's Supper. But it's not just grief for a Christian who's receiving their the forgiveness of sins in the fellowship of that altar, is it?
No, it isn't. Tears of joy, tears of joy, tears of comfort. So that's why I don't run when someone's crying, and when I know and I've ministered to them as a pastor, I know why they're crying a lot of times. And when they're at the altar, I know why they're weeping a lot of times. And I understand that. And so I don't run to them and say, are you all right? What's the matter? I know what they're going through because I've been there. And that's partly one of the blessings that has come out of this for me, certainly.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, what pastoral advice would you give to someone who is grieving the death of their loved one?
I'm going to give the advice that the hymn writer gives. Christ leads us through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that unto God's kingdom comes must enter by this door, the door of suffering and grief. Come, Lord, when grace has made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Overwhelmed by Grief. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
The gospel is God's mighty weapon against guilt. The gospel is God's mighty medicine for hurting souls. The gospel is God's mighty remedy for the cancer of death. Truly nothing in all creation has the power to stand up against the recreative power of God's Word. That's from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Speaking Boldly, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. We will mourn. We mourn in different ways on a different time scale, but we will mourn because death is real. But death has been defeated by Jesus' death on the cross for us. And that means although we mourn, that mourning will have an end. It will be ended in the resurrection that Christ has come to bring to us. Up next, we'll look forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, we'll be talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.